If you do have your Bible, I'd like you to open to what is really the psalm for today. We will not be neglecting the lectionary readings. The sermon will touch upon each of the lectionary readings that we have. And they have all been about naming names and that work of dominion. There is a dominion that is exercised by us as we give names. The psalm today references that very same work that's committed to really all of mankind. We're going to look at in particular what is committed to Christians in terms of the work of dominion and naming names. And of course, I want you to know that I'm not here to talk about my new puppy. My new puppy would never be the real of the cert there. We're going to start there. And the title of the sermon is Bing, Psalm 8, verse 4 through 9. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? You have made him a little lower than the angels, and have crowned him with glory and honor, and made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, and have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this holy and this high privilege of the dominion that you have called us to. The responsibility, the stewardship that is required of us at your hand, because we are your authorized agents to rule and to tend this garden we call the earth. Father, part and parcel of that will be the exercise of dominion whereby we provide names and whereby we stake claims and whereby we bless and are blessed. Father, we ask that you would help us on this day, this first day of this calendar year, that this would root very deeply within us, this calling. Father, whether we're young or old, whether we're great-grandparents, grandparents, parents, single people, Lord, those who are just starting out in life, we pray that you would help us to take seriously this calling and this work. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Binka's blessing. Her blessing. Yes, we have a new puppy. And yes, we named her. Have you ever thought and considered what an honor it is? What a privilege, duty and responsibility it is to give a name. Have you ever considered the blessing that it is to be named? You see, to name is also to claim. And to claim not for selfish purposes, but to claim for God and to claim for God's glory. We think of cities that have gone through the cycles of history, and when one group has conquered that city, it has this name, you know, like Leningrad. And when a different group comes in and they want to identify that city differently, that city becomes St. Petersburg. Or Istanbul. known by an older name, before it was conquered by the Muslims, was known as Constantinople, the great hero of the Christian faith. To name is to stand not for selfish purpose, but for God and for God's glory. And it is to advance His kingdom and to advance His purposes on earth. And it is to take responsibility for that thing named, to provide for it, to protect it, to give direction to it, to provide training therein or therefore. To be named is to have a great measure of security. Someone else is in charge of me. Someone else is watching out for me. To be named is to be secured. Not in the evil, captured, and enslaved sense, but in the sense of having an identity. I have a place. I belong. I have security. I have that blessing. Kind of in the same way that the Bible references the meaning of marriage, and it identifies marriage as rest. Rest in the sense that it's settledness. It's not a lack of work or activity, by no means. And so, yes, we named our dog. Was our privilege, our responsibility, our duty, and our honor to do so. But it's her identity and her security and her blessing. Her name is Binka. Actually, her full proper name is Albinka Ludvina. But we call her Binka for short. The name-calling and name-claiming activity is given to mankind, and it remains our lifelong work of exercising dominion in God's world. In this passage we've read here in the Psalms and several others that we are going to look at, we want to explore today and answer the question, has God left the world up for grabs? Or has He entrusted to us as His authorized agents to do the work of naming and claiming and blessing for Him? Ours is an age where increasingly we recoil from this. We back away from this. There is a moving away from this task of dominion. Hey, just leave me alone. I want to do my thing. And, you know, this stuff about imposing my influence on others or on the world, too much work for me. There's a recoiling from that. In our culture, increasingly, we don't want to impose too much. We don't want to come across as some sort of crass authoritarian. I can imagine that there are circles in which people are thinking, how dare you give your dog a name? And their thinking goes as if that sort of doing so, giving a dog a name, would violate that dog's identity and that dog's autonomy. And so in our cultural wars, we preemptively capitulate and we lay down and we abdicate our role, our right, and our duty to influence. And then we shake our heads, we scratch our heads, and we say, no wonder we live in this evangelical ghetto. The world seems to be going to hell. And no one seems to be able to do anything about it. Now, of course, Binka may grow up. I don't know if rebel might be the right word for it, but she may grow up and desire to reject her name. Binka is a female. And so while she may not want to be called Rover when she grows up, she may want to be called Rovette. Who knows? Then again, the way our culture is going, she also may want to explore her own gender identity. She indeed may want to identify as Rover. Getting back to humans for just a moment, I shared this with some others. I am surprised at the popularity of these gender reveal parties. And it wouldn't surprise me if they go away very, very shortly, these gender reveal parties where families gather together and you find out whether it's a boy or a girl, the child-to-be. Because the cultural trajectory is, how dare we let this simple, mere biological features of anatomy define us? He looks like a him, she looks like a her. How dare we limit someone's identity simply to that? If we're going to be true to this trajectory, we certainly would not have a gender reveal party. We would wait for that person to announce for themselves their own gender identity. Brothers and sisters, where? And I want you to think about this. You know, in Sunday school, you know, he kept asking us these questions as we were studying atheism and evolution. And, you know, back it up, back it up, back it up. I'm going to ask you to go forward here. Where will the capitulation and the abdication end in terms of us laying down our own influence? Where will it end? The capitulation and the abdication should end here, with the understanding that God has not left the world up for grabs, and that we are His authorized agents for influence, for kingdom advance, for naming, for claiming, for blessing, for Him. Now, as a caveat in this sermon, I'm sure you've all heard of the name it and claim it prosperity false gospel that has a popular following in some Christian circles. It also has a very well-deserved, very bad reputation in other circles. Most of its popularity fashions itself around the desire to consume things for our own lusts. And that's the problem with it. And it fails to name and claim for the glory of God the things which are prescribed. The name it and claim it crowd are quick to run out and name and claim a Cadillac so they can consume it on their own lusts, but fail to name and claim the holy children that God gives to them for His glory and for His service. God has never left the world up for grabs, but as always, and He increasingly raised His people to exercise dominion in the earth. It's called His garden. It's always been around, but it's increasing. We could see it from the very beginning. We could look at Genesis in chapter 2 and verse 15. The Lord took the man and He put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it, to till it, that is to tend it, to cultivate it, to take care of it, to be a steward over it. To be responsible for it. To make sure that it's not being abused, and certainly that He Himself would not abuse it. We look at verse 19 of the same passage here. It says, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what He would call them. And whatever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Here's the naming, the claiming, the blessing. under His stewardship and His responsibility. Not abuse, but be responsible for. This same naming and claiming takes place between men and women. Look at verse 23. Adam said, "This now is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. You shall be called the woman." Now, is this oppression? Or is this security and blessing? He was called upon. He was tasked with tending this garden. She shows up in this garden. He names her. He claims her. He's responsible for her. He takes care of her. All of these are should-be's. Look at chapter 3 and verse 30. How dare he give her a name? That's what the modern person would say. I don't want to be Eve. Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. You know, the tradition that a woman takes her husband's name is not this evil, suppressive, in oppression, but it marks his duty. It marks his responsibility. And it marks her blessing and her identity and her security. She belongs to him in the sense that he will take care of her. He will guide her. He will cause her to be everything that she can be for the glory of God. The same thing is true concerning the gift of our children. John the Baptist didn't choose his own name. Take a look at Luke in chapter 1 and verse 13. The angel said unto his father, "Fear not, Zacharias, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth shall bear a son. And guess what? You will call his name John." Later he is brought to the temple, 8 days later in particular after he's born, to receive this eighth day blessing. If we look at verse 59 of this opening chapter. It came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. If we look at the following verses here, 60 through 63, we see that, wait a minute, that may have been the custom here, but you know what? There's going to be a different name here. His mother answered and said, "Not so, but he shall be called John." Now, is she just exercising some, whim of her own irresponsibly here? I don't think so. As a matter of fact, we know that not to be the case. He said to her, "Called by this name," and they made signs to his father. Remember, Zacharias, because of his unbelief, couldn't talk. "How do you want him to be called?" And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, "His name is John." He wasn't just capitulating to his wife. He was answerable to what God said John's name was going to be. And so John doesn't choose his own name. And here at his circumcision, he receives a name, an ID, a tag, an identifier. He receives a name and he receives circumcision, the mark of God. Nobody said, "John, do you want this? John, are you ready for this? John, do you understand this?" We could look at that today. If we were to look at that today through modern eyes, we'd say, "Are you kidding me? Sounds like child abuse." You see, we in our pseudo-humility and pseudo-spirituality recoil at such blatant authoritarianism. How dare we? And then we take that smug, false humility and false spirituality that says, oh, I'm not going to impose my values. I'm not going to impose my influence upon another of God's creatures. How dare we? We dare so in faith and obedience. We ought to be afraid not to so dare and to so do. I'm going to say that again. We ought to be afraid not to so dare and so do. This here, of which our counterpart is baptism, they went to the temple. This is an ecclesiastical act. An ecclesiastical action which is administered in history even as we leave the eschatological fulfillment of all of this to God. We do it in faith. We do it in obedience. We impose upon this child, just like I named my dog, we impose for the glory of God, God's will, His identity upon our children. Do you remember our gospel lesson? It's Luke in chapter 2, and the very last verse is verse 21 in our gospel lesson. When 8 days were accomplished, same as John, for the circumcising of the child, His name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before He was conceived in the womb. Uh-oh. What are we going to do here? This time it's not John. This time it's Jesus Himself, the Son of God. Who are we? Who were they to impose upon the Son of God? What if He wanted to be called Fred? Or some other name? The Son of God. Who are we to impose on Jesus? And yet I say to you that He was imposed on. If anyone was capable of deciding for himself who he should be, what he should be, what he should be called, it would be him. But we don't hear him growing up and saying, I don't really like that name. I don't really want that name. And you know, this circumcision stuff, you know, please. But no. He too was imposed upon. And He was imposed upon not only here, but in our epistle lesson from Philippians chapter 2 and verses 9 through 11. And again, this is a positive imposition. But the scriptures say that God gave Him a name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee would bow. And every tongue would confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This imposition upon Jesus, being named, being circumcised, going to the cross, was for the glory of God. And all the folks in His life, and the priests there at the temple, and His parents, and the angel, they are all doing the work of God so that the purposes of God, the dominion of God's kingdom, would be expanded upon the earth. They even did that imposition to the Son of God. The exercise of dominion is our duty. And it is a blessing. The world does not hesitate to administer curse after curse after curse Herod was exercising unrighteous, unholy, and ungodly dominion as he slaughtered those innocent children. He understood what was at stake. He didn't just say, oh, I'm not going to impose, you know, no. He was taking dominion in his evil empire with his evil motivations. And because the Herods of the world are still out there, should we be those who just let the world go to hell? What kind of soldier does that? What kind of Christian soldier does that? Instead of taking every opportunity to fully influence the life of every child of theirs and bring them to places like the institution of the church, to have God's name placed upon them. What kind of soldier of Christ just steps back and says, they can decide for themselves? While the Herods of the world are aggressively trying to slaughter them all. God does not leave the world up for grabs. And His commission for us to take this dominion, you know, is, oh shucks, you know, willy-nilly, if it works out, you know, kind of wish upon your kid, you know, maybe somebody will witness to them, hope for the best, you know, it'll work out if the creek don't rise. No, God's commission is a command to name and to claim and to bless. And it's decisive. Not willy-nilly, not if the creek don't rise. It's sure, it's firm. He puts His name on us. He blesses us. He puts His name on us, and that is our blessing. Just as I began, to be named, to be claimed is a blessing. It's a place of security and rest and belonging. His name is put upon us at baptism. Not a presentation or a dedication. Hope God helps you out. But I baptize you, I wash you in this water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. His name is put on us at baptism. His name is put on us each covenant renewal. We're reminded of our baptism every time as we come here to church for covenant renewal, that He put His name on us. We're reminded in a variety of different ways, but we're reminded in one way very, very particularly. And that goes back to our original Old Testament reading in Numbers 6. The Lord spoke unto Moses, and He said this to the priest, to Aaron. And He said to His son, so this is the whole priesthood. So even if we're not even talking about a church setting here, even if we're just talking about Christians, all right, who are the priesthood of believers, what should we be doing? This is the way that you will bless your brothers and sisters. This is the way that you will bless the children of Israel. You will bless them by saying this to them. And the next three verses tell us. The Lord blessed, placing His name. Three times we get Jehovah here. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah, the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord, Jehovah, lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Putting his name upon us. And we're not left to even figure this out on our own. The very next verse says this. And they, by doing that, shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. The benediction is not wishful thinking. It's not, I hope you have a nice day. It's not even, be warmed and filled. It's not nice sentiments. Not have a nice day if the creek don't rise. But rather the benediction is the placement of God's name upon his people. And we as the priesthood of God's, the priest to be placing God's name upon all who are within our sphere. So blessed. And I say especially in your own orbit, in your own sphere, for your own children who the Bible says are holy. Place his name upon them and so bless them. Our little Binka is blessed because we have named her and we have claimed her. How much more are we, whom God has named and claimed by putting his name upon us? That Old Testament instruction was given to Aaron and to Aaron's sons, the priests. We're the priesthood of all believers. And so, brothers and sisters, I say unto you, go and do thou likewise. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Father God in heaven, we ask, Lord, that you would deliver us from this age that would love for us to abdicate, capitulate, lay down, back off. Help us to see through that folly. Help us to see that that is the world's design to run roughshod over this earth with no competition, clearing the field. Father, we would ask for grace. Father, we would ask for courage. Father, we would ask for boldness and daring to name, to claim, and to bless not only our children, but all of those things that you prescribe for us. As we do so for your glory, help us not to be mixed up here. This is not about consuming things on our own lusts. Father, I ask that you would use this special day here partly because it's the first day of the year, but most importantly because it's your day, to reorient us. Father, I pray for this church that we would name and claim and bless this city of Troy. Father, give us strength. Revive us in the midst of our years. Go before us that you would be glorified, that we would exercise dominion and fulfill our duty before you, and that the city would be blessed. We ask that you would make it so. In Jesus' name, amen.